last Sunday night as well about a specific part of being reset. Looking back at what God intended for mankind to be like and his characteristics, what God designed man to have and all back in the Garden of Eden. I'm not trying to be tedious or repetitive, but part of learning and part of understanding sometimes is repeating something several times so we actually understand what is being said and what I've tried to communicate with the help of the Lord. I believe that if our world today was, if mankind hadn't have fallen, that we would experience a lot of, life would be different. I believe that we would have definitely have a relationship with God. I don't know exactly how it would have developed, but there'd be the Garden of Eden would have had got bigger. There would have been a lot of people in a very good position, but that's not what happened. Mankind fell. They succumbed to temptation and to the things that the enemy had presented. So, consequently, we have to deal with all of those things that sin has brought in. There's a lot of inherent failure that's in society, and we have failure in our own lives that we have had to deal with, and other people disappoint us. We disappoint ourselves, and we want many times for our troubles to go away. We want to be reset to where we can have a relationship with God and know what that's supposed to be like. So I would like to take this a little bit further. Tonight we read about and spent some time on how that God made man originally, breathed into him a living soul. I believe it's more than just having a soul that's responsible to God. I believe it's a soul that is alive, has a real relationship with God. So today, I believe we, with the plan of salvation, we can be reset to where we can have a soul that's alive in a relationship with God. We've already talked about that. I believe the Lord wants to reset our perspective about being diligent and applying ourselves, and there's something about us that's been designed. He put God, put man in the garden to dress it and keep it, and there's something about the way God intended for our minds and our bodies and all to function is he intended for us to be productive. He intended us for us to be busy with our hands and our minds, and that's, we have to realize today that's one of the reset points God wants to give us. We should be honest and upright in all of our doings. And if we haven't been, that's a point that he wants to reset us on. He wants to restore that. He wants us to have that kind of relationship. I want to go to Genesis, the second chapter. And it gives us a description of the Garden of Eden. Beginning in the 8th verse. And we'll read through that again, just for the sake of clarity. And the Lord planted a garden eastward, verse 8, in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, and in that the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So we know that up until the time that mankind fell, there was the tree of, and before he was put out of the garden, there was this tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the element there is that God told them, don't eat of that tree or you will die. And we know that that was sin to man. It was something that he was held accountable for. And when he transgressed, I believe God told him multiple times. I don't believe he just told him one time in passing, but some of the communication on a daily basis from God was that he reinforced, don't eat of that tree over there. We know this, we read some of this morning, that the serpent came along and he told the Eve that the tree of knowledge of good and evil would make them like gods, and if they ate of it, they would know both good and evil. Well, at best, that was only half true, because they already knew what was good. The only thing they stood to gain out of this, or to lose, was they learned what evil was. They already knew what good was, because they had a relationship with God. That's the best it gets, so that has to be good. All right? I'm just trying to use a little reason here. So, because God reinforced that, he had a relationship, because he held them accountable, and when they partook of the tree, and we know the consequence, Adam and Eve both felt ashamed because they were naked. They attempted to make themselves some clothes out of fig leaves, and that wasn't acceptable. It wasn't even acceptable in their sight. If it had been acceptable in their sight, they would have come out in front of God and communicated, but they didn't even like what they'd done. And God ended up sacrificing some animals. There was blood that was shed to make them some coats of skin. Now, the point tonight is to not talk about what God made and all that, but I believe he had a level of modesty that he taught them in and gave to them that Adam and Eve hadn't really attained with their fig leaves. All right? So, because mankind failed, because they sinned, then we have to deal with this sin element today. And wouldn't it be nice to be able to reset to the point that we didn't have to deal with sin? Wouldn't that be good? We have to be in a position to where we can enter eternity and be at peace with God. And therefore, we know that sin, we have a song that says sin can never enter there. Heaven is a holy place filled with glory and with grace. We know that by the grace of God, we can live in a manner that's pleasing to God. And when we get to heaven, the atmosphere there is going to be even better than the Garden of Eden. There's no tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's no opportunity to sin. We're going to be able to reign with him forever and enjoy his presence. Okay? But we're not there yet. We're still here in this life. And how do we come to grips with dealing with the element of sin, number one, in the world, and then the element of sin that's impacted us personally? Because the scripture tells us, and all of us, when we'll be honest with ourselves, no matter how good our atmosphere was and our upbringing, we all failed the grace of God. We all came to a place we knew we had to repent and we needed to be delivered from the power of sin. I believe in a gospel that delivers us. I believe in a gospel that empowers us and a grace that helps us rise above sin. I don't believe that grace is just a big blanket that hides sin from God's eyes. I believe the grace of God empowers us to be able to live above sin in our everyday life. So if all of that's true, how do we reset to be as close to what God intended for man to be in, the state He intended us to be in the very beginning? So as I thought about this over the last while, I thought, Lord, how do we deal with this? It's pretty rational for me that we can become a living soul and we can have a relationship with God. I believe in the reset of ignoring the trend of the world that wants to make me lazy, that doesn't want me to apply myself. I believe there is a benefit in me really applying myself and learning and providing for my own home and all of those kind of things. I believe that's, you know, I can logically approach all of that. But what about this deal of being able to reset from the effect of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because we all have Google at our disposal, I Googled the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there is a dead tree in Iraq today that people claim that it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, I'm just telling you what I read on the internet. And they've made a shrine out of it, and they have it's in a city park or something, and they have some concrete barriers around it, and they have a plaque, and they've identified this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thankfully, they said that it was dead. I don't know. Folks, I'm just telling you what I read. I don't have a very high level of confidence that that's actually the tree. It doesn't seem very plausible to me, but I'm just telling you, that's what I found on the internet. Well, so the tree's dead. That fixed the problem? Not really. I would like for us to think about how we deal with the sin element and how we know that God deals with the sin element, what the scripture tells us about the promise of a relationship that's workable, that a relationship that God wants us to have with Him. Because I believe He does want to have a relationship with us. I believe that God is a heavenly Father that loves us. He wants us to prosper spiritually. And He forgives us of sin better than we can forgive anybody. I mean, we can say, I forgive you. But even if we are determined to never bring it up, there's still something in the back of our mind about an offense that's happened. very seldom, unless we begin to have dementia or something like that, and then sometimes the past is better than the present, but very seldom are we able to completely eliminate something from our memory. I believe God can help us along that line. But God has an ability to forget that we don't have. As I get older, I have told the younger fellows that I work with that my forgetter is working better than my rememberer. It's just the way we are. You know, as we begin to age, there's times that somebody asks, do you remember such and such? And it's like, I'm sorry, I don't remember what I did on that day 20 years ago or 30 years ago or whatever it was. But it's not selective. Our brains kind of are like, like the computers that we use. I have some software that I use for my work, and when I hook this computer up to a person's vehicle, it inhales information like the VIN number of the car and specific identifiers. It inhales that. And it stores it in a file in there. But if I inhale something that's corrupt, I had one just this week that when I ID'd the vehicle, what came up on the screen was not what I was working on. Somehow the file had got corrupted. I don't know where it happened before we saw the vehicle, but it thought it was a different model than what I was working on. And it had a problem associated with an identity problem. The world has a problem associated with identity problems today, but this vehicle had a real problem because it didn't know who it was. It'll cause problems with people's lives too, but this vehicle, the computer that operated the engine didn't know what it had. It didn't know what it was. It was similar, but it wasn't right. So I went through a lot of agonizing process to try to make it know who it was. And I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I'm going to tell you, somebody that has got confused about their identity, even if they come to the Lord, it's going to be tedious, and it's going to be a real painful endeavor for them to be able to get shed of a distorted identity. That's who you younger people for sure are going to be dealing with, and some of the hiccups that's out there. So, going back to my vehicle, I tried to start a new session, and there's a way to do that and leave the computer unhooked on the car. So I tried to start a new session, and when it said it wasn't responding, well, I know I had it unhooked. And I got it down to the point that I had to enter manually the VIN number of the car and an identifier off of the computer, and so it would identified the right vehicle. So I went to reprogram the software into the computer. I hooked the module back up, and guess what it did? It went back and used the other stuff that I had identified first with that VIN number. So I went and deleted all the sessions, and I tried it again, and it still went back. Somewheres in some little crook and cranny of the memory of the computer, even though I deleted all the sessions, it still remembered. So I uninstalled my software and did a reset of the whole computer. I took the software completely off, done what they call a cleanup utility, those of you that know what that is. It's supposed to go in and scrub it all out. And I reloaded all my software, and I went back to try to do it again, and somewheres it remembered something. I finally got it about 6 o'clock Friday night. But I'm going to tell you, folks, it was tedious. It was hair-pulling, so to speak. And our memory kind of works like that when it comes to offenses, doesn't it? We try to forget. We come and ask the Lord to help us. We pray with other people. We tell somebody they're forgiven. All of these kind of things. But the devil sees to it that our memory is reinstated somehow. But God don't work like that. I'd like to read you a couple scriptures, and you know them already. I'd like to go to Psalms 103, and I'd like to begin in the first verse. And I want us to get a picture in our mind here of how God operates and how He operates for us, or wants to have a relationship with us. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Now, I believe the Lord, I believe we can get a hold of today fairly easy that He forgives us of our iniquities. All right? Because we know what it's like to tell somebody, "I'm sorry," and they say, "I forgive you. Let's move on." You know how that goes. And we like to feel like we've made up and we can go on with our relationship. We can still work together. We can still associate as a family or whatever. And we appreciate other people working at trying to work together. Okay? So we can accept that pretty good. He says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." So we want to be restored, don't we? We want to have a reset. I would like to be able to reset as close to what God intended for me and for as mankind to be in the garden. I'm not trying to speak and ramble stuff. I just want us to realize God wants us to be able to reset. Okay? It says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He maketh known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide." You ever lived around somebody that was always chiding? Couldn't please them? As the old saying is, if you hung them with a new rope. Just always never, nothing was ever good enough. Many of us have had relationships with other people that was like that. But it says, "He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." This is all sounding good, isn't it? "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." You know how easy it is for us to remember iniquities and to deal with somebody else in the light of how they failed us in the past? You can be really disappointed with men, you ladies. And you can deal with all men just like the men that disappointed you. And men, we can deal with women, all women, like the one that disappointed us. We can do that. But it's easy for us to do that. But God said this, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Now this sounds, I'm talking right now about how God wants to deal with us. He says He won't do that. Sounds like a reset, doesn't it? It says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." We have to be in a place that we're willing to accept that God wants to reset our relationship with him. When we come and we repent and we ask him to forgive us, he wants to reinstate a relationship where we have communion. It says he won't deal with us according to our sins in the past, nor reward us according to our iniquities. That's a wonderful, I just hope we're getting the depth of this evening. He said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." So he wants to reset it to where, as far as the east is from the west. Now, I use colloquial expressions and try to interject things that I learn on my job and stuff like that to emphasize my point, but the east is from the west. Now, where do you go? How far do you have to go east before you get to the end of it? Since the earth is round, we can go east until we're wore out, and we'll never get to the end of east, right? And we can go the other way, and we can go west and go around and around and around and around the earth, and we never get to the end of west. So he says, he's trying to help us get a hold of this. He said, as far as the east is from the west, completely opposite directions. They neither one have an end. Completely opposite directions. That's how far the Lord separates us from our sins. Is that encouraging or not? Okay, that's a reset, if you will. It says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." My margin says, "Divine sympathy." Divine sympathy. "As a father pitieth his children." A proper father will pity their children in that they sympathize with the failure, but they also want to guide them in how to rise above and not make that mistake again. A father is not one that just dips you out of your trouble and sets you back on the road and next time you fall off in the ditch, dip you out again. No, a father, if he comes along and pulls you out, a true father will say, "Look, do you know what caused you to get in that place in the first time? And if you don't understand, he'll give you some training." He'll give you some teaching. And if you fall in the second time, he's probably going to be a little more intense with his training, his instruction. Our Heavenly Father's that way too. He's there to help us, and he has sympathy on us, but he doesn't want us to stay in the ditch. He doesn't want to stay under accusation. He doesn't want us to stay in failure. He wants us to rise above that. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be reset to the point that he can have a profitable relationship with us as individuals. He don't want upon on the at the end. You know, one of the greatest objectives in my role in my occupation right now is to help equip this younger generation to where they can accomplish something without saying, "Hey Dan." That happens a lot during the day. "Hey Dan, what do you want me to do now?" I want them to be able to do it without "Hey Dan." I want them to be able to follow through, take it from the beginning to the end of the job. I don't want them to always depend on me. It might feel like, "Oh, you're really special because everybody is saying, 'Hey, Dan.'" But that'll wear a person out. There's just a limit. I can't have everybody saying, "Hey, Dan." God wants us to be equipped to handle some of the details in life. We can say, "What would Jesus do? How would God want me to do this? And reflect back. How did He teach me the last time to overcome a temptation and apply it to this situation? Not that we're ever self-sufficient, but He wants us to be stronger as we go along. He wants that real relationship. So He says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. He knows that we're human. He knows our limitations. And He remembers what He made us out of. He remembers how He breathed into us and we became a living soul. He takes that into context, but the thing I want us to get a hold of in this passage of Scripture is He is willing to enact something that is really difficult for us, and that is to forget. Completely forget. I don't remember them anymore. As far as the east is from the west. That takes us to Jeremiah 31 and 31. Another very familiar scripture and a passage here that should be an encouragement to us. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. He says, behold, the day come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, this is the plan of salvation, and I will remember their sin no more. Now if you commit new sin, that's going to separate us from God. But the old sin, when we came and confessed and repented, He don't remember it. You might, to some extent, but God don't. Can you accept that? He wants to reset it. Like before the tree, before eating of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil comes along and says, if you'll eat this, if you'll do this, you'll be able to experience the good and the evil. Well, I'll tell you what, all he had to offer was evil. He didn't have any good to offer. He's the devil. The scripture tells us he was a liar from the beginning. He's everything bad from the very beginning of time. So, what about us? How do we restore? We invite the Lord into our hearts. Once we clearly know He's forgiven us, I know He forgave me. I confessed. I repented. I didn't hold anything back. And the Lord was able to clear my slate. And we can go away from that place of prayer and that place of interaction with the Lord, and we know that the Lord forgave me of my sins. As far as the east is from the west, I don't remember them anymore. Now what am I going to do? Because I'm kind of like that computer. Every place I turn and try to forget something, here something pops back up. Shut it off, take the battery out, unload the software, load it back up, try to do my job. Somehow it knows I got something corrupt in there. And our memory will be triggered by the things that were around. What do we do to deal with that? I like to go to a verse in the New Testament. Look at the Apostle Paul. You think the Apostle Paul ever had to deal with bad memories? You know, he's the man that stood there and held the coat of those that threw the stones at Stephen. How'd you like to be the one that dealt with that memory? He's the one that had, you know, that time that he was on the road to Damascus and the light came down and he became blind and he heard the voices. It seemed like it smote him, like he fell on the ground there. And he says, he heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" That wasn't the first time he went to persecute the saints. He was a well-practiced persecutor. He'd done it many times. He had a reputation amongst the Christians. And when people heard that he was coming to Damascus, they were all fearful. What do we do now? Do we hide? Do we run? What do we do? Paul or Saul is coming. And the Lord struck him, smote him, changed his life around. You believe God forgave him and forgot his sins? I believe he did. I believe he did. Paul got up from there, had to be led by somebody into town. Old brother Ananias came to him. I don't know how old he was, but he was a man of great integrity. He was close to the Lord. Not many people could have heard the voice of the Lord to go pray for a persecutor, but he did. The Lord gave him his sight back. The Lord changed his life around. He became an instrument in God's hands. And we know him today as the Apostle Paul. But he had a memory, just like you have a memory. So what do we do with that? I've said this many times, what I'm fixing to say. I've said it many times in the past. And I believe it to a great extent is true for all of us. And that is, my memory and my brain is kind of like a straw. You know what a straw is? It's a tube. It's got a hole in both ends, and hold it up, you can see somebody through it, or you can blow air through it. We use them to drink out of a glass or a bottle or something. We can suck up something. But my brain's kind of like a straw. If I keep poking stuff in one end, it'll just hold so much, won't it? Pretty soon something's going to come out the other end. You know what you have to do to be able to reset? You have to be determined to fill your mind and your soul with good things. You know what the scripture says? I didn't write this down. Somebody might help me with it. Seems like it's over there in Philippians 4, where he says, if there's anything good, he ends up by saying, think on these things. Where's that at? Philippians 4 and 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If you cultivate thinking on that, instead of thinking about injustices, disappointments, infractions, offenses, every time you think about an offense, one of these gets pushed out. My brain will just hold so much. But if I constantly think on the good things, if I constantly apply myself to only cultivate attitudes, dispositions, and characteristics that God could put His stamp of approval on will minimize our ability to remember the bad things. Notice what Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 24. This was in his defense. He said he was happy to answer for himself. He was being accused of being breeding rebellion and causing an uproar, and he had been accosted by the Jews, and they were ready to stone him. The tables had completely turned. You remember Saul, that he used to be called, held the coat of those that stoned Stephen, and now they were ready to stone him. And this is what he said, beginning, let's start in the 10th verse. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak and answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raised up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And now notice, that's really just to give us some context of the scripture and the situation that he was in. But notice this. This is a key point in his defense. He said, "And herein do I exercise myself." What do we do when we exercise? I'll tell you a little secret. There was a day when I was in high school that I'd done 83 push-ups in a minute. I can't do that today. I can still do one because I tried the other day. I might do two or three, but I can't do 83. It doesn't matter if you give me all afternoon. I wouldn't do 83 push-ups. But exercise is something that we do over and over again. And Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself." This is what I apply myself to day in, day out. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, all of that list in Philippians, think on these things. Paul says, this is what I exercise, this is what I do every day, this is what I cultivate, to have always a conscience void of offense toward who? God and toward man. This is the secret. This is our part. God says, "I don't remember. I just don't remember." He has the ability to erase it completely. Something that's beyond my comprehension. I don't know how He does that, but He does. I believe He does. Otherwise, He wouldn't have said it. I believe He does. I believe He erases the guilt. He erases. He just flat doesn't remember. If we've met the conditions and repented, He don't remember it. And I want to reset just as close as I can to where I can have a relationship that I can build with a Heavenly Father that has pity on me, that wants the very best out of me. He wants every one of us to prosper. He wants every one of us to grow. It doesn't matter if we feel like we're still just crawling or we feel like we're being able to pull up and stand and walk. He wants all of us to continue to grow in our relationship with Him. And this is what Paul said that he did. "I exercise myself." I do this every day to have always a conscience. That's my awareness in my head and in my heart, in my soul. Awareness. I have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. If we'll do this, we'll be reset. Lord, help me. You know how easy it is for me to get miffed and think about that instead of thinking about the things that are lovely, and instead of thinking about the things that are a good report. It's easy to think about the things that miff us, disappoint us. Paul says, "Herein do I exercise myself." I want y'all to take this verse home with you. I want you to apply it. Make a conscious effort to apply it. And I'm not trying to tell you to be guilty over anything. I just want you to make an effort to be like Paul, to exercise myself, to have a conscience void of offense. If there is something that's happened by the grace of God, seek the Lord. How do I address it the way God would address it? The way a heavenly Father would address it. You ever been talked down to? I have. I've been talked down to on the job. I've been talked down to in many areas of my life. Maybe not as bad as some people have been, but I've been accused. I've been verbally attacked. It don't feel very good. In fact, it feels real bad. And you go home thinking, I don't know what I could have said. How could I have avoided that? And it's real easy to begin to think about that and let it consume us. Real easy. But Paul said, I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That's the secret. Keep putting good things in the straw. Take your straw, lay it down level. You keep pulling good things in one end. Don't be determined not to put something bad in there. If you put something bad in there, that keeps you from putting something good in there. Just remember that. Keep putting the things in there that Philippians 4 and 8 talks about. Think on these things. Keep putting it in there. And directly you'll have a whole straw full of good stuff. You'll have a whole straw that's void of offense. Dear ones, I want us to be reset. If we don't seek to be reset, completely reset, we won't be successful. If we continue to dwell on grievances, offenses, we'll be like the folks over there in Titus, or Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and 7 says, there were some people that was ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I can believe that God forgives me. I can believe that God wants to have a relationship with me. But if I'm unwilling to reset my thinking pattern and what I dwell on and the things that I feed my spirit on, I'm not going to have a conscience void of offense. I'm going to be struggling. You think this is easy? Think again. Because I have a mind just like you have a mind. I've been disappointed by people. I've been disappointed by life. And it's easy to think about those things. It's easy to dwell on them and think about the what ifs. And what if I'd have done this instead of that? And all of those kind of things. But I believe with all of my heart that I'm telling you the truth tonight. We want to reset? We're going to have to be like Paul. We're going to have to exercise to have a conscience void of offense. We're going to have to be like the advice was to the Philippians. Think on these things. And I believe the Lord will help us to be able to reset, and our relationship with Him will start prospering. Not saying that it's not now, but it'll just be blossoming and growing and be richer as the days go by. You pray for me. I want to live up to this. I want my life to be reset to what God would have me to be.